Well, good morning. I'm glad that we can be together on Christmas Eve and worship the Lord together and reflect on who Christ is, his birth, and what all of that set in motion for us. So this weekend, when I was reading over the Christmas story, the account in Matthew is what caught my attention. And a certain element of this in Matthew that just kept standing out to me was how often he uses the phrase something like, this happened to fulfill, or this was done to fulfill the prophecies. And one of the things I appreciate about the book of Matthew is it's very clear. He's introducing a king. He's introducing a kingdom and saying that Jesus is the awaited Messiah. And so the story is unfolding. And Matthew actually uses this phrase or something like it about 60 times in the book, that Jesus did this to fulfill this prophecy. So today I want to read the story, the Christmas story, out of Matthew 1 and 2. And we'll walk through the story, but paying special attention to, there's going to be five prophecies that are fulfilled in the Christmas story. And so I'd like us to notice those and be paying attention. And I may open it up at the end just to hear from you. Why is it so significant that in the story that God ties it back to say, this was done to fulfill this? What is the significance of that? Before we get into the text, though, I have here, I've got a cup, and I have some Tic Tacs, and something that I'm going to invite the children that are here today to participate in. I'm going to make a prophecy, and a promise. So, Lord willing, at the end of my sermon, I'm going to pour all of these Tic Tacs into this cup, and I'd like to hear a guess from the children. You guys can get your guesses now. How many Tic Tacs are going to be in the cup? And whoever's closest, then I'm going to give the full cup of Tic Tacs to that child, whoever gets the closest. So, children, you can be thinking about this throughout the sermon, and I'll give that out. So, anyway, we are very happy to have Clarence and Lois here with us today, Nicole's mom and dad. Clarence has given out Tic Tacs over the years, so much so that the kids have referred to him as Tic Tac Grandpa. So, really happy to have you all here today. All right, let's dig into the text. And one thing to keep in mind as we look at, you know, at the story of Christmas is that God promised redemption right at the fall. This was his plan before he created the world. There's promises thousands of years before Christ, and what we're going to look at today, these promises were given 700 to 800 years before the birth of Christ. So just keep that in mind as we go through this today. So we'll start in, it says Matthew 2. It's actually Matthew 1. We'll pick up the story in verse 18, and we'll walk through the story, and again, just noting where the prophecies are called out. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So just want to consider a few things about the story as we go before we get to the prophecy here. So we're told that Joseph and Mary were engaged, and we know the story, that this worked differently in their culture than it does today. So they would have had probably a private time when they would have gotten engaged. Then there would have been a public ceremony that declared their intentions to get married, and this could have lasted, you know, a year or more between that public promising to get married and the actual wedding, when the groom would go prepare a place and there would be a big feast. So that's where Mary and Joseph were at that stage. And Mary says yes to God's plan, and she is pregnant. And Joseph decides that he's going to divorce her and try to not make a big deal out of it. So that is Joseph's plan. And an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. And one of the things that just strikes me about Joseph is we don't know much about him, but it seems like an angel shows up, tells him what to do, and he obeys pretty quickly. So this So the angel says that that miracle of miracles, Mary is pregnant with a baby who is God himself, fully God and fully human at the same time. And he is supposed to call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus would have been a very common name at that point. It would have been a form of Joshua, which means essentially that God is salvation or God will bring salvation. And so you have him naming him Jesus, but Jesus' name is above all other names, not because it's uncommon, but because of who it is and what he accomplished. So that is what Joseph is supposed to name him, and the promise is marvelous that he's going to save his people from their sins. And now we'll read the prophecy. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So there's going to be a virgin birth. This is a miracle in and of itself. So it's a miracle, but the even bigger miracle is that it's going to be God. And Darren and Dave have both talked a bit about this already. So one of the things I think it's important for us to remember is that God didn't stop being God when he was born as a baby. He became human, and he was both God and human at the same time. Fully God, fully human, without sin, and without sinfulness. And then the wonderful promise that his name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if you rewind and think about the Old Testament up until this point, there was, when God appeared at Mount Sinai, that was a God that was there, but you couldn't get that close to. You have God in the Holy of Holies. And now he's saying that I'm going to come. I'm going to be literally with you. I'm going to live with you. I'm Emmanuel that's going to come and be with you. So this is a prophecy out of Isaiah. Has anybody flipped back to Isaiah and read this prophecy recently? When you flip, if you're like me, when you get there and you start reading it, thank you, Alvin. I brought it up here ahead of time. I cheated and brought water up and didn't tell the usher, so thank you, Alvin. So if you flip through Isaiah, the text will go something like, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin is going to conceive and have a child. And then it goes on to say he's going to grow up eating cheese curds or curds. And before, I think it says before he's around two, these two kings are going to die. Now, if you're like me and you read that, is this talking about Christ? And it clearly is, because Scripture is saying that. So one of the things I'll just want to note as we go through here is there are different types of prophecy. And often in the Old Testament, there are prophecies there are some that are only about Christ. And then there are some that have two meanings, that they were fulfilled in the context, and then Christ also fulfilled it. And so that's what's happening here. And if you look back at Isaiah, that's what's happening. Amazingly, God is telling, hey, this is going to happen in about 2 years. And then, oh, this is going to happen in 800 years, and it's about, the first part is about Christ. It's amazing how God has laid out prophecy and communicates ahead of time. All right, then the end of this chapter. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So again, I just want us to note the three ways that Joseph obeyed. So he wakes up from his sleep, and he takes Mary to be his wife. The second way he obeyed is that they didn't come together sexually until after Christ was born. So she was still a virgin until after the birth. And he names him Jesus, rather than a name that Mary and Joseph would have chosen. So he just obeys what God has outlined. So I want to just stop at this point. Does anybody have any thoughts of why it may be significant that in the text we're told this happened to fulfill this prophecy? And be thinking as we go throughout. It's a small group, so maybe you don't feel too shy to share. Any reasons that this is particularly significant?
Matthew is primarily leading the circle for the people who will be reading.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's very good to keep that in mind. That is his audience largely at that point. And so he does it again and again and again throughout the book of just highlighting that. Thank you. Any other thoughts on this prophecy? All right, let's keep going through the story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And as you read through this text, Matthew makes these just statements. And I would love to just say, okay, time out. Can you expand and tell us a lot more? Like he says, there's wise men from the east. I would love to know a lot more about the wise men. And just, there's a star. I would love to know a lot more about that. There's so many fascinating things with that, with the story here. But he tells us that there are wise men or magi from the east. They would have likely come from Iran or Iraq and been traveling for months to get here. Again, we don't know this for sure, but from studying it, this is what people would believe. And they would be influential leaders that show up and say, hey, we've seen his star. We've come to worship him. Herod, who is king at that time, gets everybody together and says, where is this going to happen? And here's the prophecy. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So here's a prophecy, again, about 800 years earlier, that the people understood that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. So why Bethlehem? This town would have been close to Jerusalem, a small town, and there were actually multiple towns in Israel named Bethlehem. And so the prophecy specifies which one, that it's going to be this one. This would have been where Ruth and Boaz were from. This was David's home. And I think that maybe one of the reasons that this is stated is because God had given David a promise that his line or his rulers would last eternally. And so the ruler is going to come out of Bethlehem, where David was from, and just confirming that Jesus is that Messiah. One thing that's interesting to think about is the shepherds who are out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks. Do you think there's any chance that's where David would have been? We don't know for sure, but quite possibly. So I think this prophecy is pointing out that God is answering his promise that a king is going to come through the line of David. But you know what's amazing is Mary and Joseph don't even live here. And we know the story that God, throughout all, you know, of history, was making so that the Messiah would be born there. So that's the prophecy. And the story goes on. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you've found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So they're told where to go, and Herod is trying to trick them. And you know, so we don't know all of the details about the star, but it seems like the star led them to Jerusalem, but they didn't know where to go next. And after they leave this meeting, it, in a very specific way, guides them to the exact house where Jesus is born. So there's all kinds of speculation. You know, was this a comet? Was this an alignment of different planets? And I would tend to think when there's something that is that specific, that there was something miraculously guiding them directly to the house. And you know, thinking of, well, I'll come to that a little bit later, thinking about the wise men a little more. So they leave, they find the star again, they're rejoicing. When they get there, their first reaction is to fall down and worship and to present gifts. And one of the things that I love about the picture of the wise men being here is, again, we don't know for sure who they are, except they're probably Gentiles for sure. We would believe that or understand that. And of the first people that come and worship Jesus, it's Gentiles. I say the first. This was within probably a two-year period. But God is very clear that the good news is for everybody. And here are these wise men that, you know, again, we don't know, were they walking with the Lord or were they, you know, wise men in the sense of, if you read through the Old Testament, the wise men don't have a good connotation in the Middle East. However, they followed the star and they came and they were recognizing, here is a little baby boy that is king. And they were bowing down before him. And we see God's heart for all people in this. One of the things that is so interesting to me is, why did the priests and all of the people who said, this is where Jesus was going to be born, why did they not go? It seems like they were, you know, indifferent to it. And Herod doesn't go, but he's just opposed. He's wanting to try to kill Jesus. So we see different reactions to Jesus coming out in this story. All right, so the wise men come, and if you're Mary and Joseph, they come, they present gifts, they worship, and what would you expect to happen next? You surely know this is going to be a grand introduction of the King of Kings. That's not at all what happens. So now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. So, again, if you're Mary and Joseph and you have, you know, Jesus is King of Kings, and the first, then an angel comes and says, flee to Egypt. Why is this happening? And here's a map just to show, you know, where they would have went. So here's Nazareth where he ends up living. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Bethlehem. And they would have had to travel several hundred miles down into Egypt. And interestingly enough, in all of the cities of Egypt, there were colonies of Jews living at this time. And God sends them to Egypt. And we want to be very clear. They're not running to Egypt because God could not protect them in Israel. The text goes on to say why they were going to Egypt. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. So again, this is a prophecy of Hosea about 800 years before, when Israel is not being faithful to the Lord at all. And in this prophecy, he's saying, out of Egypt, I've called you. And he lists all these things that he's done for Israel. So this is a prophecy that was direct about Christ, but as far as a kind of prophecy, it was a type of Christ. And it's so interesting to look at Jesus' birth and his early life and how many parallels there are between Israel and Moses and just the start of the history of Israel. You have them both coming out of Egypt, even Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days. I think there is a type that Israel is a type of Christ, and Christ came to totally fulfill what Israel never could. Does that make sense? Jesus came to fulfill what Israel never could. And that's what's being prophesied here, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant. And in a covenant, you have God or two people coming and saying, I'll promise to do this if you promise to do that. And God made a covenant with Israel, and Israel completely sinned and fell short. And now Jesus is coming and saying, I'll do both sides of the covenant. And he's revealing himself as that. David Platt said this, that they were not just running from Herod, but painting a picture of freedom from sin. So again, we have a couple from Nazareth that God has go to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy and lives in Egypt for a while, all to fulfill prophecy and to show us who he is. All right, let's keep going with the story. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So Herod is furious, to say the least, and Herod is a wicked man. So he's done all kinds of amazing things. He's built a temple. He's built palaces and fortresses. But he also, he was married 10 times. He killed his favorite wife. He killed his sons. And he's clearly very jealous of the idea that there's a king that's born. But even beyond this, back to who the wise men may have been. So you had Rome, and they had been at war with over in Persia with another empire for a long time. And so it's believed that the wise men would have been very influential. Some people would say kings, and some people would say they were involved in picking the next king. So when you have somebody who's kind of your enemy show up and say, all right, now where is the king of the Jews going to be born, who Herod is trying to keep the Jews under his control? So he felt very challenged, very threatened, and so his answer is he's going to kill all of the boys 2 years old and under. And it's a horrible part of the story. People don't know how many boys died. Scholars would say that the population at that time was probably around 1,000 to 1,500 people, and that somewhere around 20 to 40 children would have been killed in this slaughter. But even in the middle of this, God tells us this. He says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. So God is just saying that he knew this was going to happen, and he prophesied just to show that even in the face of all this evil, it's not out of his control. And you think about Herod, God revealed his intentions to the wise men, and he even predicted 800 years earlier of how he would respond in sin. And the reason that, again, this prophecy has kind of multiple fulfillments. So Rachel Rachel came and she died in Bethlehem giving birth to Benjamin and was buried there. And so that's why that area was known that. And then this area of Ramah, it's a place right near Bethlehem where there's a tall hill. And when the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem, they brought all of the captives there to Ramah, and that's where they sorted through who would stay and who would go. And so that's where they would take the young people often to that spot and leave. So it's a place that had horrible sadness associated with it. So God is prophesying that that's going to happen before it did with the fall of Jerusalem, and he's also saying this is going to happen when Jesus comes and with Herod's reaction. And that is where it's in Jeremiah 31. And in this prophecy, there's also a lot of promise associated with it. I won't take time to read it. All right, and we'll finish out the story now. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So, again, you have Mary and Joseph would have started out here. They would have went to a specific spot for Jesus to be born. They lived in Egypt to fulfill prophecy until it was safe to come home. And then they moved back to a specific town. And again, if you were, you know, to predict where would the Messiah come, you would probably say Jerusalem or some town with prominence. This town isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, it's so kind of obscure in some ways that there's often a note. It'll say, like, you know, a city in Galilee, or they'll explain where it is. And where it's talked about in Isaiah, it's talked to, this area is called Galilee of the Gentiles, because it's right on the edge of Israel, and the Jews had actually been a minority there. And again, just looking at where Jesus chose to grow up and live, it reveals his mission. His heart is for the whole world, even though he's coming as the Jewish Messiah. So the town where he lived, people estimate about 500 people to 2,000 people. And there would have been farms, olive presses, and caves to store oil. One of the other things that's fascinating to me is, yes, it was kind of on the backside of Israel, but it had been very close to a major trade route. And so you had people, again, from all over the world coming right through there. And there was actually a large city that was only 3 miles away from where he was at. That was, it was not a Jewish city. And in that city, there would have been more like 10,000 to 30,000 people, and things like a palace, a gym, a theater, and all of this was being built around the time where Jesus was growing up. So again, we don't know. Did Jesus, when he was a carpenter, did he stay in his town? Would he have went over to the city and worked while it was being built? We don't know. But clearly God was strategic in where he wanted him to grow up. So the prophecy is that he's going to be a Nazarene. Now, where do you find this in Scripture? If we want to flip back and see what's said about it, any ideas where we flip to? This is one of the things that people point to as a problem. I don't think it is a problem. It's not recorded. But it's said here that he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. So the wording is a little different. And again, we don't know, but we assume that this would have been maybe multiple prophets, and it would have been an oral tradition passed down that Jesus is going to come from Nazareth. And you know, one example is we have, you know, in Scripture we have like the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, but they would have prophesied other things that we don't have. So somehow, you know, God had prophesied this, but it's not recorded in the Old Testament. So the big question is, like, well, why, you know, why is this? And again, I'll share some of what people say, and we don't know for sure. And I think either one could be correct. One is that the word for Nazareth sounds very similar to the word for branch, or like a little shoot. And if you think about the prophecies about Christ in Isaiah, he's going to grow up like a little shoot. So that's what some people would believe. And others would believe that just because Nazareth had such a bad reputation that, you know, when the prophecies of Jesus being despised and being looked down on is how they knew, they would have known that's where he would live. So we know that it was a despised area, and that is where God chose to live for 25 to 30 years before he started his ministry. So that is a walk through the story and the five prophecies that were fulfilled. Before I wrap up here, I'll open it up again. Any other thoughts on why does God point out these prophecies, or anything that stood out to you in the stories or relating to these prophecies? Before we conclude, or a question. Dave?
One aspect is simply to prove that Jesus truly was the Messiah, because the odds of one person matching all of the prophetic, the prophecies that were given is extremely small. And this is just a way of validating in the Jews' mind, who were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, that this really was, it was fulfilling all of these prophecies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, literally impossible for any one person, through coincidence, to fulfill all of the prophecies, this specific, that many years in advance. Dad?
Jesus, they are telling us
this increases my faith in the entire Bible, mm-hmm. the Old Testament and the New, and especially when people challenge, when I hear people challenge the Scripture. This was written to fulfill what was written hundreds of years ago. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the word branch. I read the word branch this morning. And I looked at it in the Old Testament. I read it maybe a couple times. Mm-hmm. So I find it very challenging and encouraging to read these prophecies, and I appreciate this message this morning.
Yeah, thank you. God was at work, you know, writing these things for, you know, all these different men and years in advance. Clarence?
When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, you know, he was telling these people what they were telling him what happened, and then he went into the Isaiah and all that to prove to them, and they were astounded. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thank you. Thanks for the feedback. A few things I'll share in conclusion have been mentioned, which I appreciate. So one of the things as I look at the story is just reaffirming that all of Scripture is the inspired Word of God. All of Scripture from start to end is the inspired Word of God and is powerful and is what we need. The prophecies, just to put it in perspective, so they were, what we looked at was 700 to 800 years old. And so that is equivalent of somebody during the time of the Crusades writing prophecies that would be coming true now, or when the battle with Khan was happening in China, writing down prophecies about specific things that would be coming true. So all Scripture is inspired. The other thing is just it highlights that Jesus is the Messiah beyond a shadow of a doubt. So we looked at five today, and people would believe that Jesus fulfilled somewhere around 300 to 320 very specific prophecies, that this happened ahead of, this prophecy was ahead of time, it's recorded, and Jesus fulfilled it. It's over 300 times in Scriptures where that happens. And that's beyond chance. I mean, that's, you know, you can't even consider that to be chance. So that kind of circles me back to the Tic Tacs for the kids. So I had made a prophecy or a prediction that I'm going to pour these out and have you guess how many are in here. And it's not even that big of a thing. We'll see if anybody gets close. But what we're saying, children, is that 800 years or 1,000 years before Jesus, there were people who, moved by the Spirit of God, said 300 things that would be true of Jesus, and they were. And only God can do that, because I doubt that you guys can even though I've gave you an hour to think about it, predict accurately how many Tic Tacs are in here. Whenever there's a prophecy that comes true like that, it is from God. So who wants to guess, or do you want to watch me pour them out first? Will that help you figure out how many are in here? You guys have your guesses? All right. There we go. Is anybody counting the noise as it went in? Okay, who wants to go first? Twenty-two. Okay, good guess. What I'm going to do is whoever's closest, I'm going to give this to. And the only rule is you have to share with the other children at least one, then you can take the rest of them home. So Benjamin came in at 22. Who's next? Zoe?
73.
All right. Anybody else want to join in here? 50. Okay. 55. 35. Okay, we're going once, going twice. So the answer is 62. So I think who is 55? I think that's going to be the closest. All right. Good job. So you remember the rules, right? You need to share with everybody. Was anybody closer than that? I don't think so. So make sure you give everybody else one after church of the children. Okay. So again, all scriptures inspired. Jesus is the Messiah. And then the other thing I see is just the sovereignty of God in all of this. Throughout all of history, all these things are going on. There's world powers and wars, and God is sovereign, and he is in control. And what I want to take home from this is that God can be trusted to keep his promises. So in some ways, what I'm encouraging you today is to think of promises. They're like prophecies. God tells you what he's going to do. And so God can be trusted with his promises. So I'd like to read, in closing here, two passages related to promises. 2 Corinthians 2. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and yes, yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So because of Jesus, all of the promises find their yes and amen. And then 2 Peter 2, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. God has given us great and precious promises that we can believe in and bank our life and eternity on. So all scripture is inspired. Jesus is the Messiah. God is sovereign. And God can be trusted to keep his promises. I'd like to ask a word of prayer and then stand. And Darren, did you have a song picked out to sing a verse of? So let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to just pause now and worship you. God, thank you for who you are, that you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, thank you that the plan of redemption was yours before you made the world. And God, that all of history points to Christ, all of the word points to Christ, and nothing is beyond your control. God, thank you for the prophecy, just to reveal your character and to reassure that Jesus is who he said he was. God, help us to live in that hope and that joy and to share this with those we interact with. Lord, we love you. Ask your blessing on our Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.